Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries worldwide over the Internet. If you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on A Silence That Screams when we come back. You know, over the past century, we Americans who were once independent, capable, and able to manage our own financial, medical, and legal affairs, we have now been reduced to dependence, incompetence, incapacity. We have now been made wards of powerful commercial, financial, medical, and legal corporations, cartels, and bureaucratic institutions of our modern industrial society. And we have been taught to rely upon these paid professionals, professionals like bankers to manage our financial affairs, doctors to manage and treat our health problems, and lawyers to direct our business and legal affairs instead of relying upon our own good common sense. That's why I contend that it's time that we Americans who were once able to catch our own fish learn once again how to fish instead of being fed by all of these paid professionals. So regaining our power of attorney is the single most important step in regaining our capacity, our rights, our liberties, and our duties. Now, if you'd like to learn more about courtroom strategy and procedure, write to me and ask for our free general law CD package. It's free of charge. It's the place to start. It's educational. It's informative. It's entertaining. Best of all, it's free. You can call right now and order one. The number is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. If you're online, you can go to our website. It's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email machine and send us an email request. Okay, now once more, that's georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. Do it right now before you forget. All right, we're talking about A Silence That Screams. What it's really doing here, it's putting the Bible on trial. And so in the last program, I gave you the introduction. I got a letter from a student, or at least a listener. I don't know if he's a student or not, but he's a listener, in which he asked the question. He said, secular history is totally silent about Jesus. Can you tell me why? And he included a very well thought out and very logical treatise, which we are analyzing in this series of programs, which takes the Bible to task. And the basic principle, or the basic assumption or theory or hypothesis being advanced here, is that there are 11, 12, or 13 ancient historians, of which Josephus is one, that never mention Jesus in any of their writings. And surely, if Jesus was a true historical figure, as depicted in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he would have been mentioned in those writings, in those historical accounts. And I pointed out last time that I'm a historian. Ken Burns is a historian. And I don't think that Ken Burns or George Gordon have ever written a line about Brigham Young and Joseph Smith. And so therefore, they must never have existed, and all of the stories about them must be false, because George Gordon and Ken Burns and Michael Beschloss and Barry Fell have never written a line about those two famous Mormons. So I pointed out to you the last time that one of the favorite tricks of those of us that are historians, if there's somebody that we disagree with, we don't toot his horn, we ignore him. If Brigham Young and Joseph Smith want to make their case for Mormonism, they're going to have to make their case in the Book of Mormon. They're going to have to make their case out of the Mormon press. They're not going to get it out of the George Gordon press or the Michael Beschloss press. Now, Jesus is not going to get anything out of Josephus or the Jews. They all despise him. They don't like him at all. So I don't think that it's a strange thing to find that the press or that the historians ignore people that they disagree with or that they don't believe in. To this day, the Masonic Lodge, then they teach their members, and I've been around quite a few of these Masons, and so I can tell you, I've never heard a Mason mention the word Jesus Christ. Never came through the lips of a Mason. Not that it should, because Jesus Christ is not his name, but then, you know, that's another story for another day. I mentioned that to you last time. I'm not here advocating the holy name or trying to take away from it. I'm just a reporter, you know, and the disciples did not get up in the morning and say, "Well, good morning, Jesus. How did you sleep well last night?" That, I don't know what they were calling him. The scripture says that his name is Emmanuel. The angel told Mary that his name is Emmanuel. And it would seem like to me that they would be calling him, "Well, good morning, Emmanuel. Did you sleep well last night?" I think that'd make more sense. But now, this author goes on and he says, "Even the relatively sober account of Jesus found in the first gospel, the Gospel of Mark, gives an account of Jesus as someone who garnered quite a bit of attention. Consider, for example, Mark 2, verses 1 through 12, where the crowd coming to see Jesus is so great that a paralytic has to be lowered through the roof of a building that Jesus is in order for Jesus to even see him. Elsewhere, Mark tells us that the crowds that Jesus drew were so overflowing that he has to lecture from a boat on the Sea of Galilee. When Jesus travels from Bethany to Jerusalem, throngs of people line the roads to welcome him. Mark also tells us of how Jesus performed miracles before thousands on two different occasions. Jesus feeds thousands through miracles. See the example in Mark 8, verse 1. In short, Mark gives us a Jesus who is bigger than the Beatles, and I believe the Beatles analogy is a good one. We even have a nice parallel between the story of Jesus' lecture from the ship at Galilee and the Beatles' famous rooftop audition, where they were forced to play an impromptu concert on a rooftop, lest the crowds that would rush to see them caused a riot. In both cases, the crowds had reached historically noteworthy proportions. And yet, John E. Rimsburg in The Christ, A Critical Review and Analysis of the Evidence of His Existence, The Truth Seeker Company, New York, no date, pages 24 and 25, makes the curious observation that no one from this era wrote a single word about the Jesus hysteria. Rimsburg notes, while enough of the writings of the authors named in the foregoing lists remains to form a library, nowhere in this mass of Jewish and pagan literature, aside from two forged brief passages in the works of a Jewish author named Josephus and two disputed passages in the works of Roman writers, there is to be found no mention of Jesus Christ. I'm going to put a bracket around those two paragraphs right there, and let me make an observation here. And that's a pretty logical argument. Well, you know, it seems on its face that somebody as famous as the Beatles. Now, the Beatles have been written about, you know, in history and secular contemporary accounts, you know, over and over. There's a lot of information about the Beatles out there. But as far as I know, the Beatles are pretty popular people, and they're extolled, and they are a part of, and they are held up as mainstream figures. I mean, we have lots of historical accounts about the Caesars. We don't have very much in the way of historical accounts about the people of Carthage. Remember, the people of Carthage lost the war. You know, Hannibal lost, and the Caesars won. All right, in contemporary literature, you'll find a lot of historical events that are carried out. For instance, here's a historical event: some 20 Arabs jihadists hijacked four airplanes and crashed two of them into the Trade Towers and one of them into the Pentagon. That is very contemporary. That is the official mainstream historical and contemporary story of the day. It's false. It's a lie. No airplane hit the Pentagon. Not a single airplane part has ever been brought out of the Pentagon and presented as evidence anywhere by anybody. Now, an airplane as big as a 757 hitting the Pentagon would have a couple of engines. Hell, even the engines that hit the trade towers went right on through and crashed onto the streets. They've got that as evidence. We have videotape of the two airplanes hitting the trade towers. There was a video camera aimed exactly where the damage occurred, where the missile hit or whatever it was hit. And the FBI seized the tape. And it's never been released. Now, boys and girls, if a 757 hit the Pentagon, there's the tape of it. It was in a gas station. It was in a filling station, and it was the surveillance camera. And it's kind of like a cover-up to me. Now, the official history is that a 757 hit the Pentagon. All right. And that's going to go into the history books, and that's going to be the official history 500 years from now. As long as the Republicans and Democrats and the Communists and everybody else is in positions of power and Michael Beschloss is right in history, that's what the history books are going to say. Now, that does not say that there aren't some underground press releases over here that tell you the other side of the story. That doesn't say that there aren't some Confederate generals that also wrote some histories of the Civil War. Now, Jesus has to make his own case. That's the bottom line. And he made his own case. God, the creator of the universe, made his own case in his own book. Just like the Mormons make their own case in their own book. And what this guy is doing, he comes over here and he says the Gospel of Mark was written first. And I said, that's an assumption. It isn't important because it really isn't all that important, except that he ascribes the other three Gospels as having been written by Mark or influenced by Mark's writing first. And I'm sitting here saying, well, okay, if that's what you want to believe 2,000 years after the fact, that isn't what the Bible tells you. I don't know of anybody that would pick up the book of Josephus, read a paragraph, and say, that isn't the way that happened. Josephus is a damn liar. But people will pick up a statement from the Scripture and say, no, Mark wrote that first. Matthew is a damn liar. It's not scientific. It is not historical. It is not based upon any rules of evidence that I've ever heard about. You couldn't come into court and make that kind of an argument. But, you know, people are free to write, and they can put this crap out on the internet if they want to. And this guy may actually believe that, but I'm telling you that there isn't any evidence that Mark wrote first. He may have. I don't know that he did. I don't know that he didn't. And neither does this guy. And I've got Bible commentaries over here, and they've got dates written down there that they believe. These people are all Christians. Listen, Christian historians are about as accurate. Let me see if I can think of a parallel here. About as accurate as the Federal Reserve. About as accurate as the theory of evolution. Christian theologians are liars, and they lie constantly. For instance, the Christian theologians come into church and they tell you, if you're a good boy and a good girl, you will go to heaven when you die. The Bible says that when you die, the soul that sins, it shall die. It says you go into a hole in the ground called hell. And they all tell you, oh, no, no, that's not true. The Bible's lying to you. You're going to go to heaven. And the Scripture says that David, who was a man after God's own heart, his sepulcher is with us to this day. And people say, oh, no, no, that's not true. David is up in heaven with Jesus. I'm just here to tell you it's a damn lie. Heaven is not the reward of the saved, and the Scripture tells you plainly that that's the case. It's popular Christian theology. I don't deny that. And Christians are entitled to believe whatever the hell they want to believe, but then, you know, it's counter to the Scripture. The Bible says the world is round. Catholic theologians said, no, no, that's not true. The world is flat. And so, you know, we've always had a choice. You know, you could believe the Scripture because there's only two ways for you to come to a knowledge of facts or of knowledge of history or a knowledge of anything. It's either by experimentation or revelation. So when we come into court, we either bring in scientific evidence from the laboratory, or we bring in an eyewitness, or we bring in a witness. Doesn't have to be an eyewitness. We bring in a witness who testifies to those facts. That's revelation. A witness is predicated upon revelation. Now, we don't have any witnesses who can reveal to us what occurred back in the Garden of Eden. Well, not contemporary, not human beings. We do have a witness in the form of a guy that calls himself God, wrote a book here called the Holy Scriptures or the Hebrew Scriptures, and he gives us this information. Most men reject this revelation. And this man is rejecting this revelation, and he says, well, because the enemies of the Bible didn't write about these contemporary events, therefore the Bible must be false in its claims. And I've pointed this out two or three times. Let me do it once more. George Gordon is a contemporary writer who has totally ignored the Mormons. And yet I want to tell you right off the bat, I'm not here to deny that the Mormons exist, or that Adam Smith exists, or that Brigham Young existed, or that they wrote prolifically, or that they did anything that the Mormons claim. I ignore them because I don't believe in Mormonism. I'm prejudiced. I'm a partisan. And so as a partisan historian, I just ignore them like they didn't exist. But I'm not making that statement. I don't know about Josephus. Now, this author, as he goes on here, he's going to make another statement or two in here. He points out that there are about 11 or 12 or 13 of these historians, and he said that these 13 historians did not write about Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Let's take these 13 historians. Do we have 100% of everything that these 13 historians wrote? I think the answer to that is we don't know. Okay. So we don't know how much these historians wrote that has been lost, do we? I think the answer to that is no, we don't know. Okay. Could it be then, here's my theory, could it be that these 13 historians all wrote something about Jesus that has been censored by the official government press, and that it has been ignored, it has been expunged, it has been destroyed? Let me give you an illustration. When the Romans came into Alexandria and Carthage, they burned everything there. It's very common practice that when the victor wins, he goes in and he destroys the culture. He destroys the libraries. He destroys the writings of the culture that he has just conquered. And then he replaces that with his own propaganda. When the communists took control of Russia in 1917, from 1917 to 1990, they perverted, they lied about everything that they could concerning the czars. What you believe about the czars in Russia came from the Russian communists who took over from the czars. Do you think they told you the czar's story? Do you think they told you the truth about the czars? Do you think that it has the official government sanction? Well, I'm telling you, it's got the official government sanction. Now, that's the way life is, and that's the way it's always been, and I suspect that's the way it's always going to be. Now, he goes on, he says, there are Christians today who hold that Remsburg has been refuted because many on his list either were not contemporaries or were not the sort who would have been interested in Jesus. They tell us straight-faced that writers who were mainly interested in drama or reporting war stories wouldn't have bothered to write down anything about a throng-drawing, miracle-working God-man striding the earth. Well, I don't know that they did or didn't. Let me tell you this. Brigham Young and Joseph Smith were two pretty famous guys. And they're very important to the Mormons, and George Gordon and every other historian that I know of has just totally ignored them. So, you know, again, the truth of the matter is that the enemies aren't going to write it down. Now, let's try it this way. Let's suppose that the government has a particular agenda. And the Roman government had an agenda. The Jewish government had an agenda. In fact, I got to tell you a little story here from the Bible, because the Bible reports a historical event that occurred here in John chapter 7. Verse 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? And the officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Now, listen to this. Has the President of the United States, has the Cabinet or the Congress believed this report? I mean, hell, we've got this conspiracy theory out here, you know. Now, I'm just gonna bring this up another time here. Listen to this this story. The Pentagon was hit by something, caused a lot of damage. Were you told on the news, that is CBS by Katie Couric and Dan Rather and, you know, all the famous news people, that it was an American Airlines 757 airplane that hit the Pentagon? Boys and girls, you can take an airplane from 30,000 feet, nose it over, and run it into the ground at 2,000 miles an hour, and that airplane will be obliterated. I mean, it'll be destroyed. I mean, that thing will be in little pieces. But here's my point. There will be some pieces, and those pieces will all be identifiable as an F-16 or whatever the hell kind of airplane it is. You don't run an F-16 into the ground, then come back and say, gee, it was a 757. Now, boys and girls, you all know the story about the Pentagon and American Airlines flight so-and-so, and it ran into the Pentagon. There isn't a single airplane part that's ever been brought out and presented as evidence. And if there is, send me a piece, would you? Tell me the story. Send me a clipping. Send me an email. Show me a piece of evidence that came out of there. They got black boxes. The Pentagon is relatively, you know, compared to the trade towers, it's got minor damage. The engines, the fire at the Pentagon was not hot enough to burn up the steel engines. They didn't bring out two 757 engines out of there. Now, there's an official story. It's a damn lie. That's what Mark Twain used to call him. He said there's liars, and then there's damn liars, and then there's statisticians. And then he should have added to that, and then there are politicians and government bureaucrats. Boys and girls, lies have been perpetrated through historical characters or historical writers for thousands of years. History is a damn lie. When we look back through history, we are constantly discovering the lies and the falsifications that are made by governments and people that are in government and historians for the express purpose of deception. All right, now getting back to this author's argument here, that these historians didn't write anything about him. I don't know whether they wrote anything about him, and I would contend that this guy doesn't know either. We don't have 100% of everything that Josephus wrote. We have 20 books that he wrote. Could he have written 25 books, of which 5 books were devoted to Jesus, and they were expunged from history? Well, why would anybody want to do that? Because they want to deceive you. That's why. Why would the Romans burn the library at Alexandria? Because they wanted to expunge Egyptian history and rewrite it themselves. And they did. Why would they burn the library at Carthage? Because they wanted to expunge Carthaginian history. And they did. Well, why would the communists burn the libraries at St. Petersburg? Because they wanted to expunge the history of the czars. And they did. Right? So that's the way life is. Why would anybody want to burn the writings of Jesus and the truth of the Bible? Because they want to deceive you. That's why. Just like they want to deceive you about the Pentagon and the Twin Towers. Because it has to do with political control and economic control. It has to do with control of the world. Deception's a part and parcel with the world that you live in today. There's a lot of lies going on out there. Come right out of the White House. Come right out of the Congress. Every day. They sit there and lie to you. You can sit here and watch the 6 o'clock news, and Katie Couric with a straight face just sits there and lies to you. Day after day after day. And then as time progresses along, these lies become known, and there's an official line, for instance, that President Roosevelt did not know that there was a sneak attack underway or imminent on Hawaii. Oh, no. We now have evidence that we broke the Japanese code in 1937, and that we knew what the Japanese were up to, and we knew that there was an attack coming, and President Roosevelt moved the aircraft carriers out of Pearl Harbor so that they wouldn't be destroyed, and left a bunch of old battleships in there so that they could be. The Gulf of Tonkin was a carefully orchestrated political ruse. The ship that ship called the Liberty out in the Mediterranean. The objective there was to sink it so that America could get into the war in 1973 on the side of Israel. Now, there is the truth. It does come out, but it's not popular, and it doesn't come out in your colleges and university history courses. You have to get that from the underground press. The Bible is a part of the underground press. It is not the official version of history. The Bible is as much underground press as is the International Forecaster or the Privateer newsletters. That doesn't mean that there isn't some truth out there. It doesn't mean that you can't study to show yourself approved or that you can't prove all things. I'll get into that a little later. I think that the Bible has a better modality of internal verification than relying upon 11 or 13 pagan writers from historical mainstream political thought of their day. And he cites Pliny and a couple others here. For instance, he says, leaving aside this bit of insanity, he calls this insanity here, where these Christians hold that Remsburg has been refuted because many of his list either were not contemporaries or were not the sort who would have been interested in Jesus. I think that Josephus was probably real interested in Jesus. I think that all of these writers were probably real interested, and they may have written a lot about him that was destroyed or that was buried. Now, I can remember years ago, I subscribed to a book here called Archaeological Review, and the moral to the story here is that many of the biblical events, historical events, have over the years been poo-pooed, and they've been relegated to fantasy until somebody actually digs up the historical account of the remains in an archaeological dig. Every single statement in the Bible has been, well, I shouldn't say every single one. Most of the major historical events of the Bible have been corroborated through archaeology. Most big major events. You know, like Jericho. There was a time when people said, oh, that Jericho is just a fiction. And then, you know, a guy comes along and he digs up the remnants of Jericho, and sure enough, there's the walls. They're all knocked down. And so on. They did that with Joshua's Long Day, and then Professor Totten went back and showed that in the planets themselves is the evidence of Joshua's Long Day. It's called Joshua's Long Day, written by Professor Totten back in 1893. There are a lot of claims about the Bible that are false. You listen to them and you hear them, and then you don't see the other side. Nobody ever took the time to show you that, well, that was refuted. And that's where we're at here. I'm here to refute this because this is an attack on the Scripture. And what he's doing is he's attacking Christians. Well, listen, let me tell you, I'm not here to defend Christians. I couldn't defend Christian theology if my life depended on it. Christianity is a pagan religion. Christianity is filled with errors. It always has been. Now, the thing that makes the Christian over here a little different than the average pagan is that he picks up the Hebrew Scriptures and he claims to follow them. He doesn't. He doesn't follow the Hebrew Scriptures. He doesn't practice the Passover. Christians don't follow Exodus 12. They don't practice the Passover. They practice Easter. Christians practice Christmas. They don't practice the Feast of Tabernacles. Christians practice Sunday. They don't practice the Sabbath. I would suggest that there are some Christians that practice some practices of the Bible. Seventh-day Adventists practice the Sabbath, but not the holy days. Jews practice, or they observe, the Passover. They don't practice it. Christians don't practice the Passover. It's a mixed bag. The scripture, the Bible over here, is a history of its own with practices and laws of its own that the Christians claim that they follow and practice, but don't. So then a writer comes along like this, and he attacks the Christians, and then the Bible takes it in the shorts by association. Well, because the Christians are holding the Bible under their arm as they walk out of church, therefore the Bible is suspect because the Christians have been proven to be liars over and over again. I pointed this out. See, the Bible says the world is round, and the Catholic Church says, no, it isn't. It's flat. Well, you know, then this guy comes along and says, hey, you know, the Bible says the world is flat. Because the Catholic Church said it was. And the presumption is that the Catholic Church must have gotten that from the Bible somewhere. Not that you ever read in the Bible anywhere that the world is flat. You didn't read that. But you assume that that's there because the Catholics said it was there. Or because it's guilt by association. It's the same thing that we got here in the Garden of Eden. Satan did not lie when he said, in the day that you eat off of that fruit tree, you will not die. You won't die. He told the truth. They ate off that tree and they did not die that day. But they ultimately died. All right, so that's the way that game is played. There is a lot of deception that goes out there. Historical deception is not 100% lies. Josephus did not lie to us 100% of the time. None of these historians ever lied 100% of the time. They told you the truth 75% of the time. They lied to you 25% of the time. And then they deceived you just about 90% of the time. See, we're not all deceived all the time. You know a little truth. And in your lifetime, you have come up with some truth. And when you come up with the truth of the Lusitania sinking, or the truth about Pearl Harbor, or the truth about the Gulf of Tonkin Resolution, or the truth about the Twin Towers, or the truth about the Pentagon. You pretty soon you sit there and you say, wow, you know, hey, listen, I got a little truth. Well, listen, that's just the tip of the iceberg. Basically, you're deceived, but once in a while, we find a little bit of truth. Let me give you a reminder here that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, the Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. And it is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. For more information, go to our homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour website is updated every week. It has our radio log schedule and archives, and that can be accessed through the webpage at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events, and we do it 7 days a week. Now, the Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the Law School at 417-273-4967. Once more, a little slower, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse and recommend books, periodicals, papers, and newsletters to our listeners. These endorsements or recommendations that we give do not mean that the authors or publications that we endorse or recommend are necessarily going to reciprocate. Most of these authors and publications cited here on the Law Hour are political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans whose viewpoint is not totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They do not necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network or local radio station. If you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or just call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right. Tonight's program, A Silence That Screams. The theory behind this story is that all of these historians are silent about Jesus, who did all of these wonderful things described in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and surely somebody that was that famous, that popular, that notorious, would have been written, would have been noted by these famous historians. All right, so I want to bring up this point one more time. Do we have 100% of all of the writings that all of these historians cited in this document have written? And the answer is, no, we don't know that. So if we don't know if we have all of the writings of Philo or Pliny the Elder or Josephus or Clement of Alexandria or Tertullian, you know, Tertullian over here. Do we have 100% of everything he wrote? How do we know that he didn't write about Jesus? I don't. So in law, when we come in, this guy's got a case to prove. And his case is a case that is being proven, or he's attempting to prove, with circumstantial evidence from the negative side. He says, well, since we don't have any evidence of Jesus' existence, therefore he must not exist. Oh no. We have evidence of Jesus' existence, and we have an exhaustive history of his events and of his time in another source that's being rejected by this guy. He doesn't cite from the Bible. He does not say, well, the Bible is a historical source. Although in the courts of America today, still, I mean, it won't be for much longer, but still, it's called a historical document. You can bring the Bible into court today and use it as a historical document under the ancient documents rule. I've done it many times. And most people don't know that and don't think you can, but then that's not my problem in life. So he says, let's take a look at a more notable, or at the more notable names on this list, just to get an idea again of how glaring this silence is. We can call this list, they would have noticed. All right? They would have noticed. Now again, this is an argument that is based upon the negative side. The positive side is, did Jesus exist? And yes, there's a lot of information here in the scripture that documents it. On the other hand, you've got 10 or 12 other guys over here that ignored him, or we don't have all of their writings, so we don't know that Pliny or Philo ignored him, but we don't know that their historical accounts of him weren't destroyed in the same way that historical accounts are destroyed today. For instance, if you want to get some information out of your government, and you file a Freedom of Information Act, much of the information is going to be blacked out. If you want to know what's going on in Iraq, you're going to find that it's top secret, and therefore the government has the power to eliminate that information. Because that information isn't being written about, or it's being lied about by your government, doesn't mean that there isn't some truth out there that we can find from some other independent source. Does it? Now, he cites Philo. He says 20 BCE to 40 CE was a Hellenized Jew. Okay. Let's pause right there. The Jews are the avowed enemies of the Messiah, Jesus. Numerous times it's reported in the New Testament they were trying to kill him. They hated his guts. They hate him to this day. I do not think that you could go to a Jewish synagogue to get the truth about Jesus. I don't think that's very logical. So you come along here and you say, well, I'm going to cite Philo, and Philo was a Hellenized Jew, and he didn't tell us anything about Jesus, so therefore Jesus didn't exist. Listen to this. He's a Hellenized Jew who lived in Alexandria, Egypt. He visited the temple in Jerusalem. He corresponded with family there. He wrote a great many books on religion and philosophy, which survive to this day, and he mentioned many of his contemporaries. His main theological contribution was the development of the Logos, the Word, that opens the Gospel of John. And yet Philo not once mentions Jesus. Anyone, anybody, who could be mistaken for Jesus or any of the events of the New Testament. His last writings came from 40 CE, only a few years after the end of the Pontius Pilate reign, when he was part of an embassy sent by the Alexandrian Jews to the Roman Emperor Caligula. All right. Philo wrote an account of the Jews covering the entire time of Christ, is said to have existed on earth. He was living in or near Jerusalem when Christ's miraculous birth and the Herodian massacre, which also has no independent corroboration. Okay. I'm going to underline that. Supposedly occurred. He was personally very interested in the concept of resurrection. He was there when Christ supposedly would have made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He was there when the crucifixion with its attendant earthquake, supernatural darkness, and resurrection of the dead would have taken place. When Christ himself supposedly would have rose from the dead, and yet none of these events are ever mentioned by him. I'm going to put a bracket around that. In the book of Acts, there is a story about the Apostle Paul. Paul was a Pharisee. He was a very zealous Pharisee in the way that today somebody might identify himself as a Mormon, and a very zealous Mormon. And in the book of Acts, it is reported that Paul was out persecuting these Christians. Well, people today that we call Christians. See, I think that this name Christian has gotten more press than it deserves, but then that's another story for another day. But there were a bunch of people who believed on what they thought was this Messiah. And Paul was determined that he was going to blot them out, kill them all. And he was out busily doing it. In fact, Paul, in his writings, admits that he killed a bunch of them. First of all, these people were obviously deceived because they believed in Jesus or the Messiah that never existed, that none of these pagan writers wrote about, but that they were willing to die for. You know, when people are prepared to die for something they believe in, you know, they've got to be pretty serious believers. So evidently there was a group of people, not millions, but you know, a few thousand. At the Pentecost story here in Acts, there was 3,000 there. So there were about 3,000 of these believers. Many of them were locked up in jail and so on, as reported here in Acts, reported by Paul. He reported that he was a very staunch, very zealous Pharisee. And I've pointed this out before. These Mormons over here, they're not writing the story of the Southern Baptists or the Catholics. They are strangely silent about them and about their theology and about their belief system. If you were to look at Mormon writing, Mormon history, you would come to the conclusion that the Baptists never existed because the Mormons never wrote about them. In fact, if you were to cite 10 or 15 historical sources from 10 or 15 religious groups extant today, you would come to the conclusion that the Mormons never existed because they don't write anything about them. It is not surprising to me that Philo, who was a Hellenized Jew, and the Jews hated the Messiah, and they put him to death. They killed him. They did everything they could to expunge this belief or this belief system. They commented in the scripture, it's reported that they commented that if they don't do something about this and do it pretty damn fast, everybody's going to be believing this. And they wanted to stamp it out. Christianity is the modality that was used to stamp out the truth of the scripture. And it's being used to this day. The worst enemies of the Bible are the Christian preachers. They're the ones, to this day, if you go up to a Christian preacher and say, do you believe that the Bible is true, accurate, and correct? They've taken surveys of preachers, and the group that has one of the poorest records is the Anglican Church of England. You know, they got another name for this Anglican Church. Less than half of them believe that the Bible is true, accurate, and correct. And yet they're standing up in the pulpits calling themselves Christians and teaching from the Bible. You know, if I didn't believe in something, I don't think that I would have the temerity to stand up and try to teach from it. I have never picked up the Book of Mormon and stood up in front of a group of people and said, here, let me teach you about Mormonism. Let me teach you about this. I believe that about half of this book is true and about half of it's false. Now, you know, that's what Christian preachers do. They stand up in their pulpits and they say, well, the Bible is filled with errors and it was written by these 26 guys that really don't know which end is up. The scripture does not say that at all. The scripture says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. These Christian preachers say, no, it wasn't. It was written by a bunch of Jewish historians that were a bunch of nincompoops and didn't know what the hell they were talking about. And that's why I couldn't defend Christianity if my life depended on it. All right, so let's take a look at another one over. He says, Pliny the Elder, 23 CE to 79 CE. He wrote a natural history that mentions hundreds of people, major and minor. He even writes about the Essenes in Natural History, Section 5, 15, and yet nowhere in his works is any mention of the Jesus phenomena described in Mark. Pliny also provides us with a direct refutation of the gospel claims of earthquakes and eclipses. Pliny collected data on all manner of natural and astronomical phenomena, even those which were legendary, which he himself did not necessarily regard as factual, and yet he records no prodigies associated with the beliefs of Christians, such as an earthquake or darkening of the skies at a crucifixion, or any star of Bethlehem. After Philo and Pliny the Elder, one of the most damning omissions would be the works of Josephus. All right, now, do we have everything that Mr. Pliny the Elder wrote? I think the answer is no. I don't know if he wrote about Jesus or not, and neither does this guy. Unless we had everything that Pliny wrote, we have everything that Pliny wrote that has survived to this day, and none of it has anything to do with Jesus. I have not read that. I could not testify to that fact. I have not read everything that Philo or Pliny the Elder wrote. So I don't know. But I'm going to assume that this guy must have read everything that Philo and Pliny wrote. And then, based upon his report here, he came to the conclusion, well, since they didn't write anything about Jesus, he didn't exist, or that these events that are ascribed to Jesus did not occur, so it's false history. Well, we would believe what Philo and Pliny wrote, simply because the burden of proof would shift to us. If Pliny said that thus and such or so and so occurred, we couldn't come back today in our time, 2,000 years later, and then say Pliny lied to us. What evidence do you have that he lied? But I want you to notice here, listen to the argument here. He says, this is an argument now from ignorance. He says, Pliny did not write about any eclipse or earthquake at any crucifixion. And this author does not know that. It's unknowable. Because we don't know if we have everything that these two authors wrote. If you walked into court, if you walked into the federal district court and you made this argument, the judge would throw your case out and you on your ear, making that kind of a stupid argument. That argument is not an argument of ignorance. That is an argument from stupidity. You can't come in and make an argument from ignorance. The burden of proof is on this guy. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John stand as historically correct documents in the same way that Pliny and Manetho and Josephus stand on their merits. We believe what Josephus wrote because we don't have any evidence that it is untrue. Now, he does bring up a good point. When he comes up to Josephus, he points out that there have been some lies that have been inserted into Josephus' writing. And I'm going to presume that those lies were written by the Christians and inserted into his histories. But that's nothing new. Christians have been lying for thousands of years. Christians are liars. Christian preachers lie to you every week in church, for crying out loud. They lie to you about Christmas. They lie to you about Easter. They lie to you about the Passover. They lie to you about the writings of the Scripture. They lie and lie and lie. I'm not here to defend Christianity. This guy is attacking Christianity. And he's attacking the Bible by default. His argument is, since the Christians hold the Bible up, and they are, in at least in most people's minds, the repository of biblical truth resides in the Christian church, therefore the Bible is false because Christianity is false. Hell, you can prove the Christians are liars and false without much effort. So I'm not here to defend the Christians. I'm here to defend the Bible. Now, the Bible is true, it's accurate, and it's correct. And this guy has a burden to prove that it's untrue and that it's inaccurate and that it's incorrect. He hasn't done that. In fact, he doesn't even try to. He tries to make his argument by saying that, well, since these pagans over here didn't extol the virtues of Jesus and report on him, therefore these reports in the Bible must be incorrect because they didn't validate them. Hell, I'm not making the claim that the Book of Mormon is incorrect because George Gordon didn't validate it, for crying out loud. Hell, I already told you I'm a partisan. I'm not here to make the Mormons' case. They can make their own case, if there's a case to be made. I'm here to make the case for the Scripture. I'm not here to make the case for Pliny or Philo, and I'm not here to make the case for Josephus or the Christians. I don't think you can make a case for any of the above. And this guy is not making a case out of ignorance. Now, if you want to believe it, well, that's your choice, and I'm not here to tell you what to believe. But a writer, a student, or a listener writes me a letter, and he says, hey, listen, this guy wrote a treatise, and he says, because these famous historians of the ancient past have not written and corroborated Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, therefore Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John must be false because they didn't corroborate it is stupid. That's not ignorance, that's stupid. Hell, I'm not making the case for somebody else. You know, when we come into court, it's an adversarial operation. So I come in and I make my case, and you come in and you make your case. Then the jury or the fact finder sits there and says, well, who made the better case? None of us were present when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written. I don't have any more information about the writing of those four books than you have. I wasn't there when Josephus and Pliny and Philo and all of these historians wrote their books. So what we know is what we have available to us today. And I said, this guy does not have 100% of everything that Josephus wrote. We don't know whether Josephus wrote 20 books or 25 books or 30 books. In the 25, or the 20 books, rather, the 20 books that we have that he tells us about, and we'll take this up in greater detail next time, he doesn't mention Jesus. And I didn't read all 20 of Josephus' books, and I doubt if this guy here has read all 20 of Josephus' books either. What we do is we read a paragraph that tells us that Josephus did not mention Jesus. I didn't read his 20 books, so I don't know whether he did or not. So I'm going to have to assume, unless I want to sit here and read these 20 books, and I don't, and I'm not going to. I have to assume that this guy's telling the truth. So I say, okay, so you're telling the truth, and Josephus never mentioned him in those 20 books. And I'm sitting here saying, how many books did Josephus write? Well, we have 20. Did he write 25? We don't know. Do we? So, again, we're making this argument out of ignorance. You come into court and you say, well, this must be true because nobody else said it was false. I'm sitting here saying, what the hell are you talking about, son? The burden of proof is on you. It's called the burden of going forward. And everybody has this burden of going forward. And so the plaintiff comes in, his burden of going forward is to make a complaint and allege what it is that you did wrong. And your burden of going forward then is to write an answer to this complaint and deny every material fact and allegation on the face of the complaint. And then the both of you come in with witnesses, evidence, and testimony. My point here is, the guy that writes me the letter says, God, I can't answer this. Well, of course you can't answer it, because you don't have sufficient facts with which to answer it. How in the hell can you answer something if you don't have the facts? Fact number one is, how many books did these authors write? And the answer is, we don't know. So you don't know whether these authors reported. Fact number two, was the reports that was written by these authors destroyed by the Roman Catholic Church or by the Roman Empire or by somebody else? We don't know. Was there a cover-up? We don't know. See, there's so much that we don't know that to make this argument over here borders on insanity. So that's why I said, well, I think I'll take this on. I think I can prove this. Now, I'm not suggesting that we take the Bible on its face. The Bible itself says prove all things. I'm going to bring you some proofs here that the Bible, the internal evidence of the Bible itself, is a better proof than this argument from ignorance. All right, I'm about out of time again, so I'm going to have to give you a final here, and that is that you're listening to The Law Hour, or have been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week in the United States, worldwide over the Internet daily. For more information, call or write or go to our website, georgegordon.org. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, go to our homeschooling page on the website. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. And the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. All right, time's up. We got to leave it right there, so we'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, God willing, of course. So till then, thanks for listening, everybody. And good night, friends.